I just pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. I know I have a word prepared to say, but I pray that beyond that, Lord, be more than my good ideas or more than my study or the stuff I found interesting, but that it would be your spirit speaking to our hearts a word that's in time for this time, Lord God. And that we would have ears to hear you. We decide, Lord, and discern that we're going to, Lord, tune into the voice of your spirit, Lord God, and listen out for what you would say to us, that you would want to speak to our hearts, that you would want to change us, shape us, encourage us, Lord, mold us even this morning, Lord, as we spend time in your word. So we just give it that attention, Lord, and place that worth on it as we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first Sunday of 2018, first Sunday of the year, I always feel a bit of extra pressure when I'm preaching, to be honest. I don't know why. It's like any other Sunday, but it's like it feels like you should have like our best message, or like you guys are even maybe like weighing up, am I going to listen to this guy for the rest of the year? Here's your chance, Rob. Like just hit, or like inspired to like preach vision or how we're going to go for things. But the Lord has like placed something like slightly different on my heart, and even he placed it a couple of weeks back. And if I trace it back, it's probably been over the last year and a half that I've experienced some stuff that I want to share with you today. And this will be more a sharing of ideas this morning, even though it's based in the Bible, than it is this typical way I preach a sermon. In fact, it's going to be a sermon split over 2 weeks. This week, and then not next week, but the following one. Nola's preaching next week. But this week is kind of like the setup, and then next week we get into the gospel application part of it. But what I want to speak on is rest. That's what the Lord has placed on my heart. And we come out of a season where aptly you may or may not feel rested. In fact, in this week, you probably feel the opposite of rest because you were back in work and like catching up with all that sort of stuff. Or maybe like you couldn't wait. There's like those of us who are parents, yeah, know this kind of in-between feeling of like having kids at home and you're meant to be at rest, but it's actually more work than when you're actually in work, yeah? So you kind of can't wait till like school starts back and your routine is back, and then you like you can actually rest again or find a pattern, because we're creatures of routine. And what I want to ask you this morning, what I want to put out there is, have you thought this year about what your routine of rest is going to be? I want to encourage you to think about that. Do you have one? As you enter into a new year, chances are you've got some New Year's goals, some New Year's resolutions. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to get organized. I'm going to get out of debt. All these sorts of things. You've got some January momentum going on. But have you thought about how you're going to rest this year? About intentionally how, when you're going to stop your work and how you're going to recharge, how you're going to rest. Have you decided what that's going to look like? Or have you even asked the Lord what that might look like for you this year? Like, I'm assuming that those of us here, and Patrice, like, just shared there completely, like a main point of my sermon, which we haven't talked about, but she just shared it there at the end of worship, like, where, like, we have these aims, and we have these even aims in God, and they can seem like godly things. Like, we have a godly ambition. We want to achieve the purposes of God. We know that we're made to do something significant with our lives. We know that we're aligned with the purposes of heaven. And so there's nearly, like, this pressure that we have to, like, achieve something for God. And that can be true and it can be good, but then there's also like this, how do we actually do it? How do we go about it? And at this time of year, maybe you're like, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to like pray more. I'm going to start this ministry. I'm going to, like, there could be a load of things even in God that you're like, you're planning to do. But what does God say is what I want to ask this morning. What does God say about how we actually achieve his purposes? If you didn't hear Noel's sermon last week about the purposes of God, go and listen to it. Noel just preached like a pro about the adventure that it is to be a Christian. But very often at this time of year, we get caught up in that adventure stuff and the moment forward. And we can end up doing stuff in our own strength. And we can end up then failing because we've done stuff in our own strength and enter a cycle of kind of discouragement. So my question for you today isn't, what are you going to start doing this year? But is, for you to consider, when are you going to stop this year? Why am I asking that? Because paradoxically, I believe that for the majority of us, achieving more this year is going to mean doing less. Because I've become convinced, both from scripture and from experience over the past year or 2 years, that one of the main keys to living a life of purpose in God or of significance in God is having a pattern of like holistic rest. And by holistic, I mean whole rest. How many of us know that rest doesn't just automatically happen when we're not working, yeah? That sometimes it's when you finish work that then you get like your family life, you've got relationship stuff, you've got a house to look after, you've got other projects, maybe you're getting some education on the side, that there's all these other things that are going on, and there's so much stuff shouting for our attention that we very often don't enter into rest. Like, rest isn't just the absence of work or being outside of your 9 to 5. That How many of us can picture the last time that, say, there was, like, you were at complete rest? That, I mean, physical, emotional, spiritual rest, that there was nothing stressing you out, that there was nothing nagging in the back of your mind, I need to do this, the house is a mess, I need to tax the car, I need to whatever, I need to walk the dog. No strategizing or scheming, here's what we're going to do in the future, here's the things we need to plan for. No relationship stresses, no work stresses. When's the last time that you, like, could say that you were actually at rest and living in that place of full holistic rest? Chances are you were probably like 4 years old or something, yeah? Because life, like, just doesn't allow us that space to be that way. But what if I told you that you can experience that kind of rest? A rest not just for your body, but a rest for your soul. Would that be something that you are willing to work at? Something that you are willing to embrace, to work at rest, to establish a routine of it, to be intentional about it? Because I'm convinced that it's something that we can have and that we can develop, because there's this thread woven throughout the whole of Scripture that reveals to us that that kind of rest is possible. And it's one that follows this idea of a routine of rest that we call the Sabbath. And like all good things, it originates with God. In Genesis 1, if you're reading our Bible reading plan for the year, you'll have read this on Monday morning, that in Genesis we see God creating the heavens and the earth. And I have the verse there. We see at the end of his creation of 6 days, it says this in Genesis 1, 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Then Genesis 2, he says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he'd done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Now, last year we looked a lot at work, and we looked at how we're made in the image of God and made to do work and continue on that creative work that God started in creation, that he gives us this cultural mandate. But Genesis has as much to say about rest as it does about work. And here we see God resting from his work. Does he rest because he needs a rest? No. He doesn't rest because he's tired. He doesn't rest because he's wrecked. In fact, Isaiah says that the Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, that he doesn't faint or grow weary. That God doesn't rest because he needed a break. God rests for a couple of reasons. One, because he was finished what he had done, that he could look back on stuff that he's done and said, it's finished, it's good, I've completed the thing I set out to do. Next time we're together, we're going to look at what it looks like to rest in the finished work of Jesus. Part of the nature of why we find it so hard to find rest is that our work seems to be never finished, that we can never look back and, like, this thing is done, this thing is over. It's hard to look back with satisfaction in modern life on what our week has looked like. We're going to look at that the next time. But God rests because he's finished, and then he also rests as an example to us. Because if you think about it, we're used to, like, thinking we work for 6 days and then we rest on the seventh as a way to recoup. But if you look at the pattern of creation, you see that mankind wasn't even made until the sixth day. And after mankind is made, what happens? God rests. So the man that's made in the image of God and made to be in relationship with him, made to take his identity and his cue from being in intimate relationship with God, the first thing he experiences of this God, the first point of contact for his identity, is God at rest. Not God at work, but God at rest. That we're meant to take our cue from that. We're made in his image. We're made for intimacy with him. And God is at rest. So day seven to God is only day one to man. Yeah? The first experience is God at rest. And then the word that it used when it says that God rested from all his work, the Hebrew word, is the word Shabbat, which is where we get the word Sabbath from. So it's literally like God had a Sabbath on the seventh day. Now, later on, years and years and generations later, God takes a people for himself through Abraham, and then he delivers that people who've, like, been in captivity in Egypt. He takes them out through Moses, and they're in the desert, and he goes up, and the Lord, like, speaks to them. Look, here's the kind of society. This is God redeeming the world. Remember, we looked at that redemption part of the narrative arc of Scripture. This is God redeeming the world, and he's like, I want there to be in the world a group of people who show people what I'm like. I want there to be in the world a society that reflects the kind of society that I intended in the Garden of Eden, that ultimately is going to come when Jesus comes and he returns through his church. But for now, we want to start with this, like, a group of people, and I'm going to give you some principles, some guidelines, some commandments, some rules to follow so that you can shape your society in a way that people will be able to see me through you, and the world will begin this kind of redemptive story. And the first, like, he gives them this group. The first ones that he gives them is this group of 10 principles or laws that we call the 10 commandments, yeah? And in it, God's sums up like the things that are important to him, right? The top 10 things that he's going to like want his people to do to represent him well. Now, in there, we've got stuff that we would expect to have in there. Don't murder, don't lie, stuff around relationships, like don't covet your neighbor's possessions, honor your father and mother, stuff around relationship to God. I'm the only God, don't have any other idols, don't have anything else before me. Don't like use my name as a curse word. It's precious, it's holy. That sort of stuff is in there. But sandwiched in the middle of them, and the one that actually takes the most description, the longest one, if you count the words in each of them, is the fourth commandment. And it's God reminding his people of what he did right at the very beginning, of his identity, and saying, I want you to do what I did, because your job is to reflect who I am and to find your identity in me. And he says this, the fourth commandment, he says, Exodus 20, chapter 8, remember, chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is one of the top 10 commandments God gives. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner which is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and he made it holy. So God's forming this society to represent him, and he reminds them of the first experience mankind had of God, of living in intimacy with him. And he says, you're to take this pattern from me, because you're a reflection of me created in my image. You're to work for 6 days, and you're to rest on the seventh day. You're not to do any work, and you're not to, like, your sons and your daughters aren't to do any work, and any guests that are visiting your house aren't to do any work, and the people who usually work for you, your servants or your employees, they're not to do any work. In fact, your animals aren't even to do any work, because God has set aside this day and said, this is holy. Now, what does holy mean? It doesn't mean religious or pious or something. Holy means it's set apart, it's different. That God has intentionally made this day different. And he's like, I want you to establish a routine where you take one day out of seven and you make it different from the rest of them. Not just because you're not doing work, but because it's set apart. It's different. It's been made holy. And I want to propose to us this morning that we should do the same. That we should have an intentional, disciplined way of taking one day out of seven and resting completely, that we should have a Sabbath, that we should orchestrate our lives in such a way that once a week we can stop completely and enjoy rest for our bodies, our souls, our minds, a full 24 hours off, not just 24 hours off work, because you probably have that already, but I mean like a day where we completely just stop, not the day where we catch up on the housework because we haven't got our job to go to. Not the day where we do our studies because we haven't got our job to go to. Not the day where we work in some other way, or we try and scheme and plan the things that we're going to do with our lives. But an intentional pattern of stopping once a week. Up until relatively recently, I didn't do this at all. I fell into kind of the trap of thinking that, like, if I stop, like, all sorts of stuff is going to fall apart. Like, stuff won't get done, or stuff in the church won't happen, or whatever. I didn't take it until I found myself having like an accidental Sabbath one time when I was over in New York. You know, I was there like last October, October 2016 actually, And here's what happened. So I was there the first week that I was there. We were on a course with like 15 other church planters in urban church planting. Incredible teaching. And there was this couple there from Tel Aviv in Israel, okay? A Jewish couple, Messianic Jews, so Jewish people who've come to know Jesus as a Savior. And they were planting a church in Tel Aviv with other Jewish people. And they invited me over for dinner on the first Friday evening that we were there. So we got to know them over a couple of days, invited me over for dinner. And it was cool. We went over to their place. They had lived in this apartment that was owned by Jews for Jesus in Manhattan. And so it was cool. We arrived over, five or six of us, and we made food together, helped them prepare food. And we're sitting in the sitting room just having like a laugh or whatever. And then Ellie, it was the guy's name. It's like Eli, but Ellie, he pronounced it. And Shoshana's his wife. Next thing, he just picks up this like loaf of bread, a plaited kind of bread. It's called a challah, I think. And he tears it off and he like passes some to each of us. And as he's passing it, he's like, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. He's passing it around. And I didn't know exactly what was going on, but pretended I did because like it seemed religious and there was other pastors in the room. And I'm like, yeah, this is normal. And then he did the same with some wine and passed it around like, and everyone took some wine. And then he turns to like his wife and he prayed something in Hebrew over her. Like real simple, just like two lines. And then he prayed something over his little son, Shelev, again, like two lines. And after he told us that he'd prayed like a part of Proverbs chapter 31 over his wife, where it says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. And he prayed over his little son that he would be like the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, who are like the sons of Joseph, and instead like loyal to the tribes of Israel and stuff. And really simple, took like 2 minutes. And then he just said something that struck me. He just said, and now, Lord, we enter into rest. And I don't know why it struck me so much, other than it was like really intentional. It wasn't like a religious ceremony. It was beautiful. It was intimate. It was shared with family. And it was shared even with strangers who he'd invited into his home. But he just like, it was like the intent of, we weren't at rest and now we are at rest. Like they drew a line and he was like, we're entering into rest right now. And they're going to rest right the way through till the following Saturday night. They were taking 24 hours where this is what they do. They just rest. They shut off from their ministry. They shut off from like trying to achieve stuff, shut off from thinking about stuff into the future. And they just rest. And I'd never seen it done intentionally like that before. I've had a day off, of course we have, but usually it's like a day off when you're too tired to not have a day off, yeah? And you take some time out when it's like, oh no, I'm too wrecked to do the housework on top of doing work or to do whatever else, other things I have planned or to get into them. We take time whenever we're like needed. But these guys had this pattern of like once a week, Friday evening, they make a meal and then they intentionally like pray together and say, we're entering into rest. And it was so refreshing. It was beautiful. And it impacted my life probably more so than anything else that I experienced in New York. Because once I'd like experienced it, once I tasted it, I was hungry to have it again. I was like, this thing is an incredible thing to do. Chances are most of you in this room probably heard that story before, because in the past year since I came back, I've probably told everybody who I came across about it because like of the impact it had on our lives. And me and Patrice have initiated that in our lives, and I'll share with you in a little bit what that looks like for us. But before we do, let me just ask you like a question. Why is it that at the time I was 34 years old, grew up in a Christian home, pastor in a church, why is it that having spent a load of time around Christians and grown up in a Christian place, in I suppose a Christian country even, why is it that that was the first time that I experienced Sabbath done like that, with that kind of intent? Like, why have we let it drop? Why is it gone by the wayside? That it's not part of our wider culture in Ireland even anymore. I remember, and this makes me feel kind of old, but I remember when I was a kid, even the country was set up in some way that way, that shops weren't open on a Sunday. Yeah, anybody remember that kind of stuff? Even culturally, even if people weren't having a Sabbath in that way, there was still some remnant of it in society. But now we have like 24-hour shopping. Our local Tesco's near to us. You can go at 3 a.m. in the morning if you want on a Sunday and do your shopping. It's like 24/7. We're online. There's technology. There's all that sort of stuff. And we don't have that pattern anymore. And it seems like as like Sabbath has decreased kind of proportionally, that this whole idea that we find our identity through our work has increased, yeah? That one has replaced the other. And we're the first, do you ever think about it, guys? We're the first probably generation, or part of the first generations anyway, who in the history of the world, who find their identity through the stuff they do rather than through just their family. Yeah, like you go back a couple of generations ago, or even like those of you who were reading our Bible thing will have seen the genealogies in the Bible, and it was like so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the so-and-so. It was like important stuff to know who you were from, the idea of family, the idea of tribe, the idea of loyalty to one another. Whereas we live in an environment now where it's like the self, the individual is prime, yeah? Where it's like your identity isn't really based on your family or just being a good father or being a good mother or a good brother or sister, but it's on like the identity you carve out for yourself through your own hard work, yeah? So like we define ourselves by our occupations or by our achievements or by our education. And there's like this relentless need to constantly create an identity for ourselves. And I think that coincides with us like losing this idea of Sabbath, because like if I was to say to you, if you really think that your identity is tied up in the things you do, then you're never going to agree to me telling you take 1/7 of the time you have to do that and do nothing about it. Yeah, it just feels like, no, that's not the way we can do it. We can't achieve the things we need to achieve in less time. But unless your eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit to see this stuff, to like get off the treadmill of it, like here's the irony of it, right? Is that we actually find our identity in God when we take a step back and we say that I don't need to struggle to find my own identity, or my identity isn't obtained through my achievement, but it comes through God. That rest can actually be the thing that helps you discover who you are instead of like being like a thing that keeps you away from becoming who you want to be. Does that make sense? That it gets in the way. Our work sometimes gets in the way of actually finding our identity as compared to like taking a rest. And the world is kind of slowly copping onto this. Like, I don't know if it's just my Netflix thing, but when I go, like, I get these recommended documentaries, these guys who are like, anyone ever watch The Minimalists on Netflix? People who are just stripping away all their stuff and saying, I want to live with the bare minimum amount of stuff that I can. Or people who are starting to live in these tiny houses, the smallest space that I can possibly live in, I'm going to live in. People who are like saying, I want to move to Alaska and live off grid with no electricity and no running water, like simplify life down. I read a New York Times article about a woman this week who, in the last year, tried to not spend any money for a year as a way of rejecting consumerism. And they're just, more and more people are recognizing that what this consumerist, individualistic society says to us is possible through like hard work and acquisition, that it's an empty promise, yeah? That people are trying and trying and trying and still not finding an identity that they're satisfied with, despite their success, despite their positions. I've never met an entrepreneur, even if he was a millionaire, who was happy with what he had. There's always the next deal, always the next thing, always this striving to achieve more and more and more, and we're never satisfied with it. And in the face of that, we have this ancient pattern of Sabbath that says, what I want you to do is, instead of striving that way, instead of constantly being on the treadmill, what I want you to do is one day out of the week to just like take your hands off the wheel and just stop all of the stuff that you're doing. Just stop it. Just rest. Just relax. Just stop doing what you're doing. If you're going to do that, you need to realize that you aren't defined by your doing. And if you can get to that place, you can say to yourself, I'm not defined by my doing, so it's okay for me to stop. The harder you find that to do, the more likely it is that you've bought into the idea that you are defined by your doing. That there aren't enough days in the week as it is, so how am I going to take off one out of seven? I'd go as far as to say in God that if you couldn't with consistency carve out one day a week in seven to take off, then you're doing too many things. And if you're doing too many things as a Christian, then some of those things are outside of the will of God. That God doesn't like put a load on us that's like, you're going to need to work every hour God sends on this thing. Because God has initiated a pattern of saying that we need to be able to take a day a week off. God set up that pattern. We need to be like relentless ruthless in kind of pruning our lives. And we're in a good reflected period, a good time of the year to do that, of pruning back like our lives. We have like an apple tree out our back. It's overgrown and like it produces a ton of apples, but none of them are really that good. Yeah, because it's like all overgrown. And gardeners will know this, like that if you cut back like an apple tree or a fruit tree's branches, then the effort doesn't go into producing branches, rather the effort goes into producing quality fruit. And too many of us in our lives, I think, are just taking off new branches of life all the time, adding in new branches. Now I want to do this thing and I'm still doing all this other stuff and I'm going to add another thing in here, another thing in there. And before we know it, all our time and effort, all the nutrition we have, all the space we have, all the capacity we have is taken up with just growing more and more branches, but we can't produce any fruit on those branches because we don't have the energy to do it. We need to be like ruthless in pruning some of those things and saying, God, what are the things that are of you and what are the things that aren't? And dropping the things that aren't, even if they are good things, yeah? I don't think many of us are doing like bad things, but there's a lot of things that we're doing that are out of line with the will of God if we find it impossible to take rest and to find rest. We need to be a people of Sabbath again. Now, when we talk about Sabbath, Sabbath has this tendency, right, to become a very religious thing. Next time when we look at it, we'll see that like the Pharisee had made hundreds of laws up around the Sabbath of things you can and can't do and ways you're not allowed to press buttons. Like even like modern day Jews can't, like they have to take like the fan out of their fridge on the Sabbath so that when they open the door of the fridge, it's not turning on the fan because that would break Sabbath laws, okay? And we can look at that and think that's a bit over the top, but the reason for that kind of stuff is because they know that unless we have like kind of like an intentional, like decided this is the way it's going to be, that we just won't do it, yeah? So they've made these laws. It's easy for us to look and be like, oh, that's crazy laws. What are you thinking? But they know that at the heart of man, we're not going to do it because we feel like our achievement, we feel that our identity is caught up in our doing, in our going all the time. So it's like you need this set of laws that like make you stop, that make you be intentional. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second that we take on all of those laws, but what I am suggesting is that by the power of the Spirit, we look at our lives, and with the insight of the Spirit, we analyze our lives and are like, what does it look like for me to actually stop for a day in the week, to not do work, to switch off. But it can tend towards that religious side of things. Some of you guys who are around a while may say, well, look, that was old covenant, the Ten Commandments and like all that sort of stuff. Like, we have new covenant. We have new covenant of grace. Our like relationship with God isn't dependent on doing all this list of things. It's been achieved through Jesus fulfilling that list of things on our behalf. And that's absolutely true, yeah? But that doesn't mean that it's not a good idea. And we wouldn't do it with any of the other Ten Commandments. Like, would we go be like, well, Jesus has fulfilled the law for us, so therefore it's okay if I go out and sleep with another woman because Jesus fulfilled the law, so I can commit adultery. Or Jesus fulfilled the law, so it's okay for me to murder somebody, like, because that's one of the Ten Commandments. Or it's okay for me to be disrespectful to my parents. Or I'll start to take the name of the Lord in vain because Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't do it with any one of the other commandments, but we do it with the Sabbath, saying we shouldn't do this. Like, we're not going to have a Sabbath because that's a religious thing or whatever. The Sabbath is a good idea. It reveals the heart of God, and it's tied right into his nature, right into even before there was a law, yeah? There was like God at rest after 6 days, that we need to be able to switch off. It's a good thing to do, and it's a God thing to do. Here's how Patrice and I do it. Friday evenings, we take our Sabbaths because I work on Sundays. This is work for me. I'm not like naturally the guy who wants to stand up here, and so I'm the guy at the back taking notes, being quiet, yeah? So this is like effort for me and work for me. So this is my work day is Sunday. So we've taken Friday evenings from Friday evening till Saturday to be our Sabbath. And it's been so refreshing to us, such a beautiful thing to do. Here's what we do, real simple. We make dinner. And then before we eat our dinner, we sit down and we thank God for our week. We look back on the good things that were in it and we thank him for it. We thank him for the week to come. We thank God for each other. Thank God for Penny, for Patrice. We pray for one another. Real simply, not a big prayer meeting around and takes like 2 minutes or whatever. And then we enter into rest. Like intentionally, we're going to rest for the next 24 hours and nothing gets in the way of that. How do we do that? Well, one, we decide that we're resting. Like, it's a decision, it's an act of our will to say, no, I'm resting now. It doesn't just happen. It's like, it's not just something that happens in the absence of work. You need to learn how to rest. You don't rest by just stopping working. You need to learn how to actually do it. And for me, that means no work at all. That means my sermon is finished written by Friday night, even if I'm preaching on Sunday, and I don't look at it again till Saturday night or Sunday morning. I take 24 hours off in between. We don't work at all. We turn off our phones. That's one of the things that we copped onto after a couple of weeks. We try and rest, and then we find ourselves still like reading stuff on the internet or looking on Facebook or whatever, not being present with one another, not enjoying it, checking our emails. You're accessible by text, you're accessible by whatever. Like, just like find yourself falling back into work. And it's been so freeing to just turn off our mobile phones for 24 hours and like take a break from the relentless trying to figure out new stuff. How many times a day, if anyone's like me, do you just Google stuff that you don't really need to know, but you just Google it because like there's like this like thirst for knowing things or for the immediate response of it, and just like saying that and it's crazy, guys, it's crazy how many times I reach for my phone in that 24 hours that I don't have it with me. Like, I reach into my pocket compulsively for it, and you just recognize that this thing is actually work to me, this phone, and I'm switching off for work. We stop thinking about things that we've been planning through. What do I mean by that? We copped on after a couple of weeks that it's hard to enter into rest. It's hard to switch off the work beneath the work, to switch off the noise that goes on consistently. Like the thing that you think about when you're not thinking about anything else, whether it's plans for the future, whether it's frustrations, whether it's hurts from the past, whether it's whatever. It's hard to switch that off. You have to be intentional about it. And so what we would do is when we'd sit down to pray together, we'd like put those things before the Lord. And thing after thing, and we'd just say, God, we're going to stop working on this. We're going to stop strategizing. We're going to stop scheming. One of the big things was Patrice trying to figure out how for her to go part-time in work. And there were so many variables of it. We wanted it to be like so we could be in ministry together and working together for the church. We need to figure out how that works financially. We need to figure out how it works with our current job. Does she need to get retrained, get new qualifications so she can get a different job? What would the timeline be of that? How can we work it out financially? And there's just so many variables that when we weren't thinking about anything else, that's what we were thinking about. That's the thing that was nagging in the back of our head we need to do. And one Friday evening, we're just like, Lord, for the next 24 hours, we're not going to think about that. And whenever we started to, like, there's a decision. No, I'm not going to think about that thing. And the Lord worked that thing out. Like, we had a decision on that Friday. Then week after week, we would take the things that we were struggling with that week, the things we were trying to figure out, even if we were right in the middle of them and they hadn't been brought to completion yet, and just be like, Lord, I'm trusting you with that thing. It's like this weekly reminder, like, that you can either go into your rest with this or you can hand it over to the Lord. Like, weekly. If you don't have that pattern, do you know how long? There's probably things going around your head that you've carried for like 10 years that are still going around your head. Unrealized ambitions or expectations or whatever. And just this pattern of rest gives you, it means that you shouldn't be carrying that for longer than 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you get the chance to give it over to the Lord and say that I'm not trusting in the stuff that I can achieve or I can do, but I'm trusting that you can do this stuff if it's in you. And if it's not, then I can just let go of it. It's like this weekly pattern of being able to do that, of remembering who God is. And it's just had such like great fruit in our lives. It's like every Friday taking our hands off the steering wheel, like, of our lives and being like, I don't even know why I was steering this thing, because I don't even know where we're going. Do you know what I mean? And I'm trying to steer this life and saying, Lord, it's yours. And God, like, so when we started to do that, people who didn't know we were doing that started to say to us, Rob, like, you seem like more refreshed. You seem more focused. You seem like more at ease in yourself. And it was just this pattern of handing things over to the Lord. We found even we got more done. I got more done in the 6 days because I knew I was taking a rest at the end, that I can like work hard for this time because I'm going to have this time off. We got more done because we were trusting in the Lord to do things that we couldn't do anyway. We were refreshed. Our relationship is enhanced. I get a chance to just like pray for my wife. I get a chance to pray for my kid. I get a chance for them to pray for us. It's just like, I've never met anybody who does Sabbath this way who regrets it, guys. And this is just my way of asking you to consider this year, what's your pattern of rest going to be? You have to be intentional about it. It's a decision. It's not just going to happen. Life won't just let it happen. If you go along by default, it definitely won't happen. You need to take the time to do it, to decide what your rest day is going to be and how it looks for you. Like I said, this isn't a typical sermon because I haven't even got to like Jesus stuff yet, yeah? I haven't got to the gospel. All I've given you kind of up to date is some good advice. And usually I don't like stopping there in the sermon because that's not how the gospel works. The gospel changes us from the inside out. But there's a dual thing that kind of goes along here with Sabbath, in that it's a command, and it's only in obeying the command that we start to grow and learn and develop. Next time we're together, I'm going to look at the New Testament where it gets even better. Next time we're together, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about this stuff where it gets even better. Next time, we're going to look at how you can actually rest from the work beneath your work. If you don't know what that is, you're going to find out in 2 weeks' time when we're together and find out how we can find real rest. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest for your soul. Like, not just rest from work, but rest for your soul, your emotions, your mind, your intellect, like a deep-seated rest that can be found in Jesus. But for this week, here's what you can do, is you can decide, this is the time I'm going to rest. Can I encourage you to take Sundays to do it? If you don't work for the church, which is everybody except me and Patrice in the room, I think, Sundays is a good time to do it because worship is a part of resting in that way, remembering who God is, remembering who you are, and this room is set up to do that on a Sunday morning, yeah? Chances are you're not already in the workplace on a Sunday. Carve it out. Whatever it looks like for you, I would just encourage you, be intentional about it. That's what happened to me in New York. I saw, not just saw rest happening, but I saw people deciding, I'm going to rest now. And it was powerful. And why was it powerful? Not just because it's a good human idea, but because it originates with God. And it was aligning with the purposes of God. And something sparked in my spirit that's like, no, this is the way that life is meant to be. We're going to share communion just in the couple of minutes that we have left. And the guys will pass it around. And we're just going to play a song as we take it. We do this to remember Jesus. And in remembering Jesus, we remember that he offers us rest. We remember that on the cross, he said, it is finished. Meaning his work was finished. And meaning everything that was necessary for us to be in relationship with God was finished. And we remember that. I'm going to play a song that just says, take a moment to remember who God is and who I am. There you go, lifting my load again, talking about this offer of Jesus to come to him and find rest. And I'd encourage you just to, as it plays and as you take the bread and the wine and as you remember Jesus, to ask the Spirit where he would lead you to find your rest and what it looks like for you to do that. Let me pray and then Malachi can play the song. Lord, we thank you for this word, Lord. And Father, even though we've only looked at half of it this week, even though we've only looked at the command side of it, Lord God, and not the grace side of it, I still pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would show us that this is a good thing for us to do, Lord. And that, Father, if we actually entered into this year intentional about our rest, that the other things of God would align themselves, Lord. That if we establish this pattern, this routine of focusing on you, of stepping back from our own self-sufficiency and of relying on you, of stopping our work, of stopping the things that keep us distracted. And I even feel this word's from the Lord for someone here just popped into my mind as I'm praying there, that there's some of you who've been keeping yourself distracted because you don't want to deal with some stuff. And that you're afraid if you stop resting and that you think about the stuff or you dwell on the stuff, that everything will fall apart. And the Lord just wants you to know that he's big enough, that it won't fall apart, that he holds it in his hands, that there's nothing that's beyond him, that you can stop and things won't collapse. You can stop and you can hand that thing over to him and know that he's big enough to take it and to carry it. And I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you will make that true to whoever's heart that's for, Lord God. And that we take a hold of it, Lord. In these moments, we remember who you are, Lord. We remember that you're limitless, Lord. We remember who we are, Lord. We remember our limitations and the parameters that you've established for us to say, it's okay to work this amount, then you need to rest. And I pray that we would know what it is to enter into your rest, even as this is a Sabbath day, Lord, for us as Christians. That as we take these emblems, Lord, remember who you are, Lord, that we would experience rest for our body, our soul, and our mind. In Jesus' name.